Nancy, you got another?
Uh-oh, one minute.
No, I haven't picked out one, but I guess I can find one.
Okay.
Alright.
Do you remember Christ returning, or did you ever sing it, how you said?
Christ returning.
Is it the Bible?
That was a choir song.
No.
Christ received.
So then Dennis sang it as a solo, and Gail, who did sing it in choir?
I ain't sang this one in a while.
I sang this one.
And it's been sung as a solo. Terry White and Dennis both sang it.
Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible tells me so. Many souls have been his prey to fall in some weak hour, but God has promised us today his overcoming power. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. And I'm so glad I've got it too, I'm gonna let the whole world know. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen. 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 I enjoyed all the singing. We'll turn to the book of St. John chapter 7, excuse me. Chapter 7, start with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judah, that thy disciples also see the work that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to know openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brother and believed in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. For your time is already, is time, for your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but ye, but be. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. Right there, I'm going to stop right there. But I see one thing down here that, you know, we have different places in the Bible that teaches us and tells us that we are ready. We need to be ready. But right here says, in verse 6 says, Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. What I believe he's saying right here is that where he's speaking about my time, that's Jesus, him speaking himself. What he's telling the people here, what he's telling the Jews and Peter and all them here is that his time has not come because he has not been glorified. He has not went his full ministry. Just a portion of his ministry had been accomplished. But now he's about ready to say, I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to what I've told y'all that I was going to do. See, he went and he told the disciples. And he told everyone that he met at that time that I'm going away. And as I go, ye cannot go. But he said, Then Jesus said unto them, My time, speaking about his time, has not yet come. Why hasn't it come? Because it hadn't been fulfilled. It had not been fulfilled. But it also says in the same verse, but your time is always ready. What I gather from this scripture, this portion of scripture right here, is that He's telling us, I know that your time is ready. I know that you want to go home. I know that you want to leave the world that you're in, because it's nothing but sin sickness. It's nothing but immorality and all the different things that's going on. And you don't understand it, but you will understand it. Because you have got to wait until after I'm gone. And he was telling his disciples the same thing. But they could not believe, they did not believe him. You know, we as Christians, we think just because we name Jesus our Lord, and just because we say that He is the Messiah, and just because we say that He is the one that can help us in meeting our needs and everything, and which He does, and He will, but He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. The disciples, every one of them, made mistakes. But yet, the church today thinks, well, we need some more deacons or something like that. We say, well, hey, he's not qualified. And you might say, well, we need a pastor. You say, well, he's not qualified. We're not qualified for whose standard? We're not qualified for man's standard today. Because, you know, Peter was called the Rock. He was the one that went out and he walked with Jesus and he talked with Him. But yet, when he left the side of the Lord Jesus and he would go and do the work that He was supposed to do for him, you would always come back and you could see where Peter had said, no, they want the Messiah. They want that man called Jesus. No, I don't have anything to do with him. But yet, we as individuals, we have got to be so perfect that what we do it wrong. We cannot be perfect. We're so imperfect that it's going to take a whole lot for the Lord to even change us, because we're so imperfect. I'm so imperfect. I'm not even worthy here tonight. I was not even worthy for Brother Bill to come out there and bring the wheelchair out there to me and to wheel me into this church here. I'm not worthy of that. Why? Because I'm imperfect. The only time that I will ever be perfect is when I gather that glorified body. And I've had people to ask me, so you talk about the glorified body. I say, yes, sure do. I say, I believe in it. The Bible speaks of it. And I ain't talking about the NIV. I'm talking about the King James Bible, what I preach from. It speaks of it. But even with it speaking of it, I'm not going to deserve the glorified body. I don't deserve anything at all. I don't deserve this here. I don't deserve to be the pastor here. I don't deserve to call him Lord. But he has given me that right that I can do that because he has forgiven me of all of my unrighteousness. And you know, still today he can look down on me and he can look down on all of us and he can look at us and say, you bunch of filthy rags. That's all you are. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to call me a filthy rag, then hey, I thank the Lord that he called me that. He had me. I mean, he had me upon his thought that particular time. We as individuals, we don't understand it. There's something in God's word that I cannot grasp. I know it's there, and I know why it's there. But I cannot grasp it and understand why the Lord Jesus is going to be like that. You know, we're going in with a glorified body. With the scars that we've had, the scars of surgery, the scars that where we fell and we fell on a pavement and stuff and skin our elbow up or something like that. And we got the scars for it. We're not going to see those scars anymore. Why? Because we're going to have the glorified body. And it's glorified. But just think about it. There's not going to be but one individual there who's going to have the scars. And those scars is going to remind us each and every day. Those scars was put there. By who? By me. By you. By this world. And your scars will never be gone. Scars will always be. See, that's the only way that I'm going to be able to recognize who Jesus is. And I'm going to be at the age of 33 years old. I've had people to laugh at me, say, oh, that's foolish thinking. You'll never be 33 again. And what God's word says. He was 33. And a third. 33. And 4 months old. When the last human being on the face of this earth saw him. And we're going to take it up from there. We're going to be the next generation to see him. It tells us in the word of God, says this generation shall not pass until all these things come to pass. Which generation is he talking about? He's talking about the generation that is living today. You say, well, preacher, you don't know if it's that generation or not. Well, the way I understand it, that's what it is, the generation that I'm living in. How many times in your lifetime, in your lifespan, since you've known the Lord and since you've been coming to church, have you seen so much change in a year? Just say 1 year. I'm not going to say 5 or 6. But we've seen so much change that has went into effect in the last year. And you know which I'm glad that the people, the individuals I hear that belongs to the NRA, the National Rifle Association. I'm glad we have it, that amendment there, to where we can bear arms, because we're going to have to. We're going to have to do it one day. I believe the forefathers to give us the independence and give us the Constitution, I believe that they got it from God. I don't believe it's something they just come up and made up. Just think about it. How much change has one man made? I'm not talking about his party. And I'm speaking about the president, Barack Hussein Obama. That's who I'm speaking about. How much can one man go about and change a country that has brought it down to communism is what it's basically on.
Yep.
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 Right. And then it told him, and then it told him, and they told him, you're no king. You're the president. See, the king has authority. The king can make rules. The king can do away with them. President came, but yet he's doing it. We're ready. I'm ready. I'm ready more today, right now, than I was last week. Last year, year before last. I'm ready to go home. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to him because there's nothing I can do about it. Because it's in God's hand. And I believe that God is allowing all these things to happen. He said it in the Bible, in the Word. Things are going to get worse and worse. Perilous times is coming. You're going to see these things come to pass. Over there in let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's today. That's in this generation. It wasn't the generation before. It's not going to be the generation after this generation. It's what's happening now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covenant. They want somebody else's, what somebody else has got. They don't want to work for anything. They don't want to work to go out here and provide for their family. They don't want to do none of that. They want to have a government system to where that they can have a handout. And as long as you continue to give people stuff, if you give it to them and you continue giving it to them, then they're going to say, why? Why should I need to go? Why should I need to go to work? I got the government to support me. But the thing about it is, with the government, it's going to come down to the time and the point that the government is going to have to say no more. Who brought all of that about? Who brought all the welfare and all the stuff that's going on now? You know where it got started at? It got started in the church. Because we forgot about our neighbors. We forgot about the people out here. We forgot about being a neighbor to our neighbors. I don't understand why we even call them our neighbors anymore. Because they're not our neighbors anymore. Because we don't know who they are. If you call somebody our neighbor, that means that you know your neighbor. But today, we don't know our neighbors. Why? Oh, they move in. They'll stay a while. Then they're gone. The neighbors don't know us. We've let our community down. We've let the church down. We've let our neighbors down. We've let down individuals as a whole. I can remember a time that my grandmother, on my mother's side, that she would talk about where the men would gather at the church. And they would get the pickups, and they would get loads of wood, and they would take it around and give it to the individuals in the church, within the church, and within the church, and within the community that didn't have no firewood, wouldn't have no heat for the one. They had that. They done it. And they went and done things like that. And they got to know the neighbors. And the neighbors got to know them. And then if they happen to get down on their luck, the one that broke through them firewood, then you'd have somebody else in the community. They would gather together and they would go to them and help them. If anybody in the home was sick, if your mother or the or sick or the one that done the cooking was sick, the people within the church would always come together and fix a meal and take it to them. They didn't have transportation like we got it now. They didn't have the telephones like we got it now. They didn't have the iPhones and all the stuff that we have today. When they went to someone's house, what did? They walked. I can remember a time when my stepfather, when he was living, on Sunday afternoon, we would go up to my mother's next door to where I live at, and we'd have lunch or something like that, and then we'd all get together and we'd just start walking on down through the woods. We walked, we was with our family. We don't even gather with the families anymore. Why? Well, sometimes it's because of the way they live. We don't like the way they live. But see, the only thing that my family knows about me, they know it's going to change that. But they cannot get past the thought what I was. And what I used to be. They cannot get past that. I've been after them to get in church. One has finally got in church. The other one's not. But I'll tell you. Right now. If he would just come and visit a church, if he would just allow the Lord to work in his heart, I would be willing to die where he would not have to go to hell. Well, see, I can't do that. But if it took that for him to come to church and say, okay, preacher, I understand you. I know what you've been talking about. Now I want to get saved. They don't understand it. And they think that if they come And if they get saved, then we're going to laugh at them. I'm not going to laugh at them. I'm going to cry with them. I'm going to rejoice with them. Why? The angels in heaven, they rejoicing over them. Over one soul that will get saved, the angels in heaven is going to rejoice. But yet we can't. And we'll leave and we'll get an automobile. And sometimes we don't even say it. But we think about this. I just wonder how long it's going to take. I just wonder how long are they going to be faithful to God? I'll tell you one thing, and I'm going to end with this. That if they had the encounter with the same Holy Spirit that I had encountered, that I was encountered with, and then as I was encountered with the Lord Jesus and with the Father, if they was to get that grasp of it in the heart and their soul, you could not keep them away. You could not keep them away from the church. They'd always be here doing something. And then comes a, well, Pastor, I don't know what else to do no more. I mean, what can I do? You don't hear that much anymore at all. I don't hear any pastors saying, I got people in my church are coming up to me and asking me, what can I do to help you? They want to put it all on the pastor. They want to put it all on one or two individuals. It should not be that way. And I thank the Lord. Damn him. Because you're not that way. And I'm not, and only God knows this. God knows my heart right now. I'm just not saying that just to be saying it because I'm here. I'm just not saying that just to be saying it. I mean it. I know it. It's not a thing, it's not a one here that I believe that I would not and could not go to. And I asked for some of you to do what you could. You say, well, preacher, I don't particularly have it right now, but I tell you what I can do. I'll help you pray about it. Did you realize prayer is the richest gift that God has ever given us? Amen. It's so rich and it's so full. We can't outgive God. No way. I mean, hey, I ate a piece of bologna between two pieces of bread with just a little mayonnaise on it.
Lots of times.
I might would have wanted something else, but I didn't have it at the time. I remember the first time that me and Brother James Albert went out together. And we went down to Duke Hospital. And it was a young girl down there in the hospital. That him and his wife, his daughter, and all of them really got to know. Got to know the family. Because she could not hear, she could not see, she could not walk, she could not talk, could not do any of that. She couldn't move her arms or nothing. You think her parents give up on her? No. The parents got closer and closer to the Lord. Well, James told me, he said, when you go in here, he said, I'll tell you the first thing she's going to say. She's 12 years old then. You know what she asked me? Do you know the same Lord that I know? And here she, I mean, she's so crooked. And the doctors had told her mother and her father, after they brought her home from the hospital, she's about 7 months old at that time. The first time she got to come from the hospital, she come home and they washed her. And they washed her. Her mother says they watched her like a hawk because of the condition that her body was in. And I don't know if it is. Her mother was sitting right there in the same room. Well, me and James was at with her. And James told her, said, how would you tell that story? Because I know that if I get to tell that, ain't no way in the world I'll be able to finish it. She said, when she come home, she just put her in the bed, in the baby bed, and she went over and she took the blinds and opened the blinds to let some sunlight in. And she let the sunlight in, could feel the warmth of the heat coming from the window pane. And it was coming and was hitting that little child. Her name was Jamie. I could think of it for just come to. But she was laying there in that bed. Her mother noticed something. Because see, she was born with just a half of a brain. But her, as far as her head now, her head was formed just as perfect. But the portion of her head, that portion of the brain was not there. The doctor said that you could, that they could go in, that they could look at it through the x-rays and see where that portion of the brain was not there, and it was hollow, like you went in and dug stuff out and made it hollow. And that was on the side for speech. That was on the side for her moving of her hands and arms. The mother said, "Well, Doc, you can say anything you want to, but I know someone that's better than any surgeon, better than any doctor that has ever come out of the Duke or out of the university or the Mayo Clinic or wherever. Says we trust in our God. As there was at home." Her mother thought she saw her little child there. Saw her make a movement in her eyes where her eyeball would move just a little bit. And she got so excited and she took her to the doctor, eye doctor, right then. And she told the eye doctor, says, "Examine Jamie's eyes, because she can see. She's got movement in her eyes. I know she can see." Doctor says, "No way." Scientifically, no way. There's no way she can ever see. Because she don't have that part of her brain there. That side of her, the head, where that part of the brain is, it's just nothing but a cavity there. He examined her. He says, "No. What you saw was just a muscle move." You think your mother took that for a good answer? She left the hospital and she said, "Lord, I know what the doctors have said. I also know that the doctors don't know what you can do." They had one doctor among all the surgeons that she had had. She was 12 years old, and when she got to 12 years old, when I met her, she had already had 32, it was either 32 or 42, I forgot which one now, surgeons. When she went in, when she would go to the hospital to have surgery, the doctors would not go to the mother and ask the mother how she's doing or explain to her what she's doing. what they was going to do. They went straight to Jamie and told Jamie exactly what they was going to do. She wanted to know herself. She would give them, and she when she went to the doctor to visit, she'd give them everything that was wrong. But she still left the doctor's office, lifting her little hand up. She couldn't lift it up like that, but she could lift it up like that. And she'd tell the doctor, said, "Doc, I thank you. But you're not the main one I need to thank." Now here was a little girl, 12 years old at the time. She had all the reason in the world to be angry at the Lord. She wasn't. She was thankful. It's no telling how many nurses or how many doctors that she did not win to the Lord that night. But coming to her eyesight, they ended up taking her back to the eye doctor, and they kept a check on her for a little while. And they went in there one day to check her eyes. And the doctor says, "It's just still the muscle that I just moved." And the mother said, "Examine her one more time. Check her eyes one more time." He did. He walked out of the room. He come back with another doctor. Check her eyes. Both of them had seen. Both of them have seen where a miracle had taken place that she could see. Not only could she see, but she had 20/20 vision. She never wore glasses. She didn't have to wear glasses. And the doctors, they just went around, they told everybody, "We just seen a miracle happen." Because that first doctor said she could not see a little while ago. But I went back and checked her again, and I seen something. I didn't know what it was. So I got somebody else to come in behind me. And they checked her. And they said, "Yes, she can see." They started taking the finger and doing this and everything, and up and down, sideways. You know, she'd follow the thing. You may went in to see her, with dried eyes, But if you was a human being, if blood flowed through your body, no way you could have left that room without a tear. I mean, I come out of there and I will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Of all the things. See, it's things like that that I get, when I get a little down, and I get disgusted sometimes because I can't go, can't do like I used to, but I can still go. But I get to thinking about her. She's gone on now. When she's gone now, she's with her Lord and Savior in heaven. But I tell you, I wished every one of y'all could have met her. I really do. Because she'd have never been the same. You've never been the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, we do thank you for what you are doing. Lord, I know that I was a little long tonight. But Lord, I'm not sorry for what I said, because I know it was what you wanted me to say. But I just pray that the people, Father, will just forgive me for being long-winded. Lord, I want something to happen here at Faith Baptist Church. I want when people will come in, I don't want to just have to keep going on like we're going on, because I don't believe that that's what you want. And Lord, if it's anything in my life that I cannot even recall right now, that is hindering in people coming to church, here in faith, and we invite them. Oh, Father God, I pray right now that you'll snatch that, whatever it may be, from my body. And Lord, that you'll have the right of way within my life, my heart. Father, there's people dying and going to hell. I don't want to see that anymore. I want them to where they can come in this place of worship and they can feel the presence. They can feel the power of something that they've never felt before. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us, Father, to be mindful of you, Lord. That yes, Lord, we need to come to you more than we do. And ask you to forgive us. Forgive us and cleanse us once again today. Crucify me daily, as Paul said. Jesus' name. Amen.